All right, well, we're starting a brand new series today titled The Grass is Always Greener. How many of you guys wrestle? We all wrestle with that thing in life, right, where we look at other people. It's like, I'm cool with what I have until I see what they have, and I notice that it's better than what I have, or a season of life that's better than where I'm at in the season of life that I'm in. It's almost like I'm tempted to look over the fence and really want the greener grass, right? How do you guys finish the rest of this sentence? You guys have all heard this statement. And just say it out loud. The grass is always greener on the other side. Yeah, on the other side. The grass is always greener on the other side. And we're going to talk about that thing in us that looks over the fence. That thing in us that looks over the fence, that sees the other side than better than where we are, right? And I think the key word here is always. When the grass is always greener on the other side, there's a bit of a problem, isn't there? When the grass is always greener, it's something we might want to look into. And maybe you're thinking, you know, sure, I have the greener grass syndrome, but what's the big deal really? I mean, what's the big deal? In this series, we're going to talk about why is this thing dangerous? Why is the greener grass syndrome dangerous? What's so bad about it, and what will it keep us from? What's so bad about it, and what will it keep us from? Before we dig into it, I want to go over some definitions. That way we're all on the same page. And I tried to define green grass. What is the greener grass? What's the definition? These are my own words. This isn't from the dictionary. It's that thing that I think I don't currently have that I think will give me what I actually want most. Let's read it again. That thing that I think I don't currently have that I think will give me what I actually want most. That car, or that object, or that spouse, or that boyfriend, or that girlfriend, or that job, or that promotion, or that vehicle, or that house, whatever that is. And the reason I say that I think will give me what I actually want most is because it's one of those conversations that happens in our brain, isn't it? It's kind of this mind game that we all play. It's like the green and grass mind game that we all play. And it's like we look over the fence and we're like, well, it seems like they're happy, and they have something that I don't. So maybe if I get what they have, I'll be happy. It's this mind game that we all play. It's like we have the lens that we see the green grass through, these goggles, right? These big goggles that have the words what and if on the lens. It's like, what if I drove that? What if I had that job? What if I married that person? What if I was friends with that group? What if I got to travel there, right? And the great thing about Instagram and Facebook is it's only helped us cure this whole greener grass syndrome, right? Am I right? It's like the exact opposite is taking place with social media. It's like we used to have to like imagine what people's lives and how great their lives were, right? It was like we just had to imagine, like, oh, I just met, I bet you they get to do this and it's so great. Now we just get to see how great their life is. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so this is a bit of a problem. I want to do a little bit of an internal exercise with you. And I say internal because if you yell it out, that's on you now, okay? This is on you. This is your thing. And so I'm warning you now. This is not on me. As soon as I get blank, I'll have what I want. What is that for you, right? As soon as I get blank, I'll have what I want. We're going to go through a couple. Maybe yours, your blank is as soon as I get out of the house, I'll have what I want. You're 17, 18, 30 years old, and you're living at home. And, you know, and you're thinking, man, if I could just get out of the house, like, it would be so much better. And your parents, if you're 30, you're going, that's my green grass too, John, don't worry. And, you know, and you're just thinking, I wouldn't be under their authority anymore. I could do what I want. I could make the decisions that I want. I could get home. I could eat whatever I want. And that's your green grass. That's your greener grass, right? If I could just get out of the house, I'll have what I want. Maybe as soon as I get a new job, I'll have what I want. Maybe you have a job. Maybe you have a great job. But you hear other people talk about their job and how much money they get paid and how the staff is and how great they are and all of those things. And you go, man, if I could just get a new job, if I could just get a new job, things would be better. I would have what I want. Maybe as soon as I get married, maybe that's for you what it is. You've been single for a long time, and in fact, you want to get married, and you keep going to weddings where they don't even want to be married, but somehow they keep getting married, right? And some of your friends, they're on their second and third marriage, and you're going, can I even just get one? That'd be great, right? As soon as I get married, I'll have what I want. And you're looking at people, and you're going, when's it my turn? When is the green grass going to happen for me? And you're looking over the fence. Maybe as soon as I get a bigger house, I'll have what I want. As soon as I get a bigger house, maybe you live in a great neighborhood and you have a big house. Other people would say you have a really big house, but you look across the street and you see your neighbor's house and you're like, man, that looks nice. Man, as soon as I get a bigger house, I'll have what I want. Maybe that's your greener grass. Maybe it's as soon as I get to have kids, I'll have what I want. Have you ever noticed when you talk to people about their life, when they talk about the good parts of their life, it's always right before they had kids and then after the kids leave the house. Have you guys ever noticed that? Right? I have a three-year-old. Yeah, we have people clapping. Okay. I have a three-year-old and a four-year-old. And so I'm kind of in like toddler world. How many of you guys are with me in toddler world? And it's yes. All right. There's a lot of that. Random screaming and dinosaur noises and like all of a sudden just break down and crying because I said, eat your chicken nuggets, right? And it's like, it doesn't make a lot of sense in this world. And sometimes I find myself, I have neighbors who are retired, absolutely fantastic people. Sometimes I'll just go out in the front porch and I'll just look at them, I'll wave at them, and I'm thinking, that's the life. That's the life. And they're looking back at me and they're going, it is, John. It is the life, right? I mean, I don't know what they're thinking. I don't know what's going on in their mind, but they're probably thinking that, right? And so maybe, I don't know what your blank is, but as soon as I get blank, I'll have what I want, right? What does all this speak to? What's underneath all of this? When we pull it all back, when we pull all of this greener grass, when we just pull the top blanket back and we get to the root of it, what's at the root? Because I think what's underneath the greener grass mindset is an insatiable appetite for more. An insatiable appetite for more. And we know that appetites are never fully and finally satisfied, are they? It's never enough. No matter how much money you have, it's not enough. No matter how good the job is, it's not enough. No matter how nice your yard looks, it doesn't look good enough. No matter how good your vehicles are, they're not nice or good enough. What is that? I mean, if we could put a word to that, if we could just take a single word and put a word to that, I think there's a lot of different words. I mean, there's greed, jealousy, envy, lust, idolatry, materialism. There's all these different words that we could put to it, but at the end of the day, it leaves us wanting more. It leaves us wanting more. But what's the big deal, really? I mean, we all kind of probably struggle with this, or we all have these mind games that we play where we look over the fence and we try to figure it out. What's the big deal? We're going to look at a few problems. What's the problem with living in the greener grass way? I think one of the problems is it never leads to joy. It never leads to actual contentment. That you may get some of the stuff, you're looking over the fence, and you may sometimes get some of that greener grass, right? But can I tell you, it will only satisfy for a season, for a moment, for a little bit. It never leads to actual joy. I think another problem that happens in this mindset when we live in this way is it makes me the victim. It makes me the victim. Why them? Why them? I've been a good person. I deserve this. I've worked really hard. Like, why do they get all the goods? It makes me the victim. Like, woe is me. My life stinks. Their life is great. And it makes me the victim. And if we have the victim mentality, a victim mindset. Another problem that comes with it is it robs us of life. It robs us of life. It's a thief. So many of us for so long, we stand on this side of the fence and we're looking at everybody else's green grass, right? And we're missing the opportunity to live where we are now because we're living in a dream world about how their green grass is so much better. And it's robbing us of our own life on this side of the fence. We're missing this part of our life. It robs us of life. The greener grass mindset is lurking in my life and yours. And if we allow it to, it wants to take life from us. It wants to take life from us. Another problem is it leaves us discontent, doesn't it? It leaves us discontent, and we know that discontentment follows the greener grass like a shadow. Discontentment follows the greener grass like a shadow. We know we all have a shadow, and it kind of follows us wherever we go, and there's our wherever we are, that's where our shadow is. Greener grass has this underlying mentality that what I have isn't enough. that what I have isn't enough. It's this underlying mentality. My kids will be playing in the back room, and all of a sudden my daughter will start crying, and I'm like, okay, Xander did something, right? And so I walk to the back room, and Xander has a toy, and he's just looking at me, and Allie's crying, and I'm like, what is going on? And Xander's like, well, she had the toy, and I wanted the toy, right? I mean, he looked across the room, and he saw Allie playing with something, and she seemed happy. So what did he do internally? I want that. I need that. If that's making her happy, I should probably be happy as well. So he went, and he took it. That's in all of us still, isn't it? That's in all of us. That we stand behind the fence, and we go, they look happy. Maybe if I had that, it would fulfill me, and I would be a little bit more happy. So to illustrate this, I want to tell you a story. This morning, a story about the nation of Israel. You've heard of the story of David and Goliath, right? It's the story behind that story, and it's a little bit sadder of a story. God had led his people out of slavery and into the desert, right? And they're on this journey, and they finally get to something called the Promised Land. And Moses, he does not get to go in with them. Joshua takes him into the Promised Land, and the Promised Land, I mean, it is amazing. It far exceeds everyone's expectations. It's described as being flowing with milk and honey, right? It's like caliches on every street corner is just there, right? I mean, it is fantastic, and it's amazing, and it really is above and beyond what any of these people had ever experienced. But all of a sudden, they looked over the fence. They started looking at the other nations around them, and they started noticing, well, they've got a king. I think we want a king. You see, Israel didn't have a king. God was their king, and he wanted to be their king. He wanted people to trust him, right? And he wanted to be able to lead his people. He had led them out of the desert, out of Egypt, out of the desert, and into the Promised Land. But they looked over the fence, and they said, no. We get it. We trust you, but we want a king. Because they have a king, and it looks like they're happy. It looks like they're content. So God gives them a king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, it says this. It says, there was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, and son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. I just want to stop there for a minute because when I was a little kid, I used to hear pastors like read names like this and think, man, how do they know that, right? We don't. We just made most of those names up. As long as you say it with confidence, nobody knows, okay? So I'm just telling you, because I butchered a couple of those names. I mean, it was 1 Samuel, and then in the next verse, in verse 2, it says, Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. And we need to pause here for a moment. We need to stop here for a moment, because part of the greener grass syndrome is not feeling confident in who you are. It's not feeling confident in who you are. And if you don't know who you are, can I tell you that other people will try to define that for you. If you don't know who you are, other people will try to define that for you. And if you allow them, if you're not careful, their definitions will stick. If you're not careful, their definitions will stick. And based on Saul's life, these two definitions stuck. These two definitions stuck. Can I tell you something? You need to be careful that you're not just known for external things. You need to be real careful that you're not just known for external things. He was as handsome as anyone in Israel. Man, good job, Saul. That is big time, right? That's awesome. He wasn't just tall. What does it say? He wasn't just tall. He was taller than everyone else, wasn't he? And when it comes to us, for us, we don't ask the question, how am I doing? We ask the question, how am I doing compared to everyone else, don't we? We do the same thing that we don't just say, how am I doing? How am I doing compared to them? How am I doing compared to him? How am I doing compared to her? I do this almost weekly with you guys, and you don't really know it. How many of you guys have your kids in Wombaland right now? You have any kids in Wombaland? How many of you guys like that new thing they're doing? They write the cards for you. You get to read how your kid did in the class. Does anybody read those? Yeah, isn't that fantastic? Well, I always read it, and it's like, oh, she went pee, and she ate Cheerios. That's fantastic. But I really want to get to the comment section, because that's where it says, Allie is the sweetest girl in the room, right? And then there's something on the inside of me because I don't want to just read mine. I want to read what they wrote on yours, right? Because I want to know that I'm better. I'm a better parent. My kid wins, right? Like, your kid was sweet today. Well, mine's the sweetest, so, you know, I won, right? I mean, that's what's going on. It's like, I want to be better than everyone else. And Saul, based on the rest of his life, he struggled with this, didn't he? Saul struggled with this. Man, if I could talk to Saul, I'd say, Saul, you need to be who God created you to be. You need to be you, man. You be you. You do you. Be who God created you to be. But that's not the way the story goes. There's this giant. He's standing on this hill, and he's making fun of Israel, and he's making fun of their God. And he's standing there, and he's yelling, and Saul's sitting in his tent. He doesn't really know what to do. And this little bitty dude rolls in with some bread and some cheese. He's going to make some sandwiches for his brothers, right? That's why he's there. He's just going to feed his brothers, and he's just there. And all of a sudden, he hears this giant talking, and he's like, no. Nobody talks about my God like that. I've killed a bear and a lion, and I'm going to take care of business. And he goes to Saul, and Saul says, fine, you know, go fight the giant. And David rolls out and kills the giant. He kills the giant, and people love him for it. But guess who doesn't love him? Saul. Saul does not like it. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6, it says, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. I mean, you know the party started when the timbrels and lyres are broken out, right? I mean, it hasn't started until that. And so they say, with singing and dancing, they bring out the timbrels and the lyres, and they dance. And as they dance, they sang this song. And this is what the song said. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And Saul isn't like that. This song, this tiny little song, starts to eat at Saul. It starts to get in to Saul, right? And these are just lyrics, really. I mean, we don't even know if this is the whole song. I mean, maybe it's just part of the song. Maybe the rest of the song was all about Saul and how great he was. Who knows? Saul has slain his thousands. It doesn't even say but David his tens. It says and David his tens of thousands. It was just like a lyric in a song. They weren't saying he's better than you, Saul, or anything. It was just he's slain thousands and he's slain ten thousands. Maybe it just rhymed. I don't know, but it was just a lyric in a song. And Saul sees it and he goes, What are they saying? Because are they saying he's 10 times better than me? And he starts to read into this. If they're saying he's 10 times better than me, what does that say about me, right? See, if you base your song off of a lyric that Taylor Swift wrote, like, good luck, right? I mean, good luck. In verse 8, it says, Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. And he said this, they have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? What more can he get than the kingdom? What a dumb question to ask. Like, he doesn't have anything. David doesn't have anything. He has his name in a song, Saul. You are the king of all of Israel. You're over the whole kingdom. You have everything. You're the leader of the nation of Israel. God chose you. He appointed you. And you're worried about a guy who has his name in a song? It wasn't enough for him, was it? It's like he walked over the fence. He walked over to this fence, and he started to look over it for the rest of his life. And he started to look over at David's grass and go, what does he have that I don't? What's going on with him that I don't have? It's like he started to stand there for the rest of his life. And in verse 9, the very next verse, it says, and from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Saul kept a close eye on David. He really should have kept a close eye on that thing on the inside of him that was bothered by that song, right? That's what he should have kept a close eye on. You see, Saul's reputation isn't the best when we talk about him, is it? We don't have a lot of good things to talk about Saul. We don't say a lot of great things about Saul. Can you imagine if he did some internal reflection at this moment? Like, he just stopped, he got a counselor or something, and he sat down and he's like, listen, I don't know what's going on, but I'm having some stuff on the inside about this guy David. I mean, he's in my head, and I don't know what to do, and I need to talk through that, right? I mean, what if he would have celebrated David's success? What if he would have just put his arm around David and he sang the song with him and said, man, we've killed the Goliath. That's fantastic. And he celebrated his success. You see, what he should have been celebrating turned into hating. What he should have been celebrating, it turned into hating. And you and I have to watch out for the same thing. You and I have to watch out for the same thing. And there's this saying, it says, pay attention to this tension. Pay attention to this tension. The thing you have a hard time cheering for is usually where the hatred begins. The thing you, when people succeed, when they get new things, when they succeed, when they have a good thing happen in their life, and you have a hard time cheering for them, that's usually where the hatred begins. And that negative emotion, can I tell you something? It will tear you apart. It will rob you of life. It will rob you of life. And maybe the saddest part of this whole story is that you would have thought that David would have learned, right? You would have thought that David would have learned. I mean, he watched Saul's whole life unfold like this. He was chased around by a guy who stood behind the fence and looked at David's greener grass for his entire life, right? But it didn't work out for David. Saul eventually dies chasing after David, and he's looking over the fence, and David now becomes king. So David is now the king. He has everything now. He's the king of Israel. He's in charge. It's all his. He's the leader. There's nothing that he doesn't have. And he's also got this cautionary tale of the king before him, King Saul. But he still fails his greener grass test. He still fails his greener grass test. We're going to jump to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It says this: in the springtime, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Where should David have been? Probably with his men, right? It was probably an opportunity to go with his men, but for some reason he trusted his men. He sent them off, and they won the battle, and everything was good, and it was great, and they did their thing. In the next verse, it says, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, most of you guys know how this story ends. I mean, most of you guys have heard this story. But how could David respond here? I mean, David could have been in that moment, hey, Bathsheba, she's married to Uriah. He could have responded by going, man, congrats for Uriah, that lucky dude, right? That son of a gun. What a luck. Congratulations, Uriah. I am extremely excited for Uriah. And then he could have walked away back into his palace, and that would have been it. That would have been game over. We would have never talked about this very often the way we talk about it, right? He would have gone down as, what a great dude. He did it. He passed his test. But that's not what happened, is it? He ended up taking Bathsheba to be his own wife, and he had Uriah killed. And I mean, this totally messed up some stuff in David's life. It began affecting his life in a great way. He ended up losing one of his sons because of this very decision. It tainted his legacy for the rest of his time, right? All because he looked over the fence and saw something he wanted. All because he looked over the fence and saw something. It created a shadow of discontent in his life. And I'm telling you, man, if it can happen to Saul, it can happen to you. And if it can happen to David, it can happen to me, and it can happen to you. You see, I believe that this is a lesson that all of us are going to learn at some point in our life. I believe that this is a lesson that all of us have to learn at some point in our life. And really, I think there's three ways that you could learn the greener grass is a myth. I think there's three ways you could learn it. The first one, I think, is you could never get it and die chasing it. You could never get it and die chasing it. You could stand behind this fence for your entire life, looking over just like Saul did. He chased it and he chased it and he chased it, and he died chasing it. That's one way. A second way you could learn that it's a myth is to get it and realize that it didn't satisfy. is to get it and realize it didn't satisfy. Some of you want that promotion so bad. Some of you want to be married so bad, and you finally get there and you realize this is good, but this, I'm still missing something. There's still something lacking. It's like, I thought that this would fulfill me. I thought that this was the end game, that if I got this, then I would be happy. That's one way to learn that the greener grass missed, to get it and realize it didn't satisfy. This guy by the name of Jim Carrey, you know him. I'm going to use a quote, which is weird to use one of his quotes in a sermon, but this is what he said. He said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of, so that they can see that it's not the answer." What a deep thought from The Mask, right? I mean, what a crazy thought. Like, I'm just saying, that is just some serious insight. I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer. Can I tell you that stuff doesn't equal life? It's not going to make you happy. This greener grass mindset where we stand behind this fence and we're constantly looking over the fence, and then you get some of the things that you're looking at, you're going to quickly find out that it does not satisfy, that it doesn't make you happy, that it's not the answer. And the third thing that you can do is pretty simple. Honestly, it's pretty simple, and that's to trust your Heavenly Father. And I know that's like, well, of course you say that, but this is the honest truth. The third way to find out that the greener grass is a myth is to trust your Heavenly Father, that where you are is where He has you, that following Him is the answer you're looking for, that trusting your Heavenly Father is what it's all about. You see, I believe for all of us there's greener grass, that no matter where you are in your life, no matter where season or where you find yourself, I believe there's an upgrade for all of us. I believe there's an upgrade for all of us, but I don't think that the new car and the new house and the better spouse or the new girlfriend or boyfriend or the new job or the new promotion or the more money, I don't think any of those things will get you there, will get you to the greener grass. I think the way you find the greener grass is by letting your Heavenly Father lead you there. And you know why I think this? It's because of Psalms. Yeah. In Psalms chapter 23, verse 4, it says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, and I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures." He makes me lie down in green pastures. You know sometimes that God knows what you need better than you know what you need? That if you trust your Heavenly Father, that he will guide you and lead you to the green grass that you need for your life, that you need for that season of your life or that moment in your life, that we stand behind the fence and we try so hard to get to the green grass, but if you would trust your Heavenly Father, that He would lead you to the green pastures. It says, "He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake." Not for my name. Not so I can become popular or famous or important or get the glory, but it's for His name. He does it for His name. He does what He needs to do so that He gets the glory. It says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." What an amazing verse. You know who wrote that? King David. King David wrote, why did he miss it? I don't know. But you and I, we don't have to miss it. We don't have to miss this, that we can trust our Heavenly Father. I just know for me, I don't want to waste any more of my life wanting someone else's life. I don't want to waste any more of my life looking over the fence wanting someone else's life. And I know that can be the same for you, that you don't have to waste any more of your life wanting someone else's life. Would you trust your Heavenly Father? Would you trust your Heavenly Father? Would you let Him lead you so that you can learn to enjoy your own life, so that you can learn to celebrate others, right? So that you can enjoy the greener grass that He has for you. You see, for some of us, as we talk about this topic and this idea, a lot of you guys in here are followers of Jesus. And so for you, it's a little bit different. For you, you're going to say, "Man, you know what, God? I need to kind of repent. I need to ask forgiveness. I've been really focused on some greener grass over the fence, and I need to let that go. Heavenly Father, I want to learn to trust You more. For some of you, that's what this is. But for others, you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You're not in a relationship with God. And so for you, you've been going through life trying to find fulfillment and satisfaction with things and stuff, and you've been finding out real quickly that it doesn't satisfy, does it? You've been trying to buy things and get things, and maybe if I dated that person or was married to them, and you've been trying to fulfill this hole in your heart with stuff, and it's never going to satisfy. Can I tell you, it will never satisfy you. The only thing that's going to satisfy is a relationship with Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior. You see, we believe that God, he created us, and then he noticed there was all this sin in the world, and so fast forward, he said, I'm going to send my son to die on a cross for them so that they never have to do a whole bunch of good things to get to heaven. The only thing they have to do is have faith in my son Jesus and put their faith in him and ask Jesus to lead them for the rest of his life. Man, can I tell you, there's people in here today that's you, that God is tugging on your heart, that the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart right now going, hey, I want to enter into a relationship with you. And you've been running around a whole bunch trying to find things that will satisfy you. They're never going to satisfy you. I'm the only thing that will satisfy you. So I'm going to ask everybody to kind of close your eyes and bow your head, and I'm going to give people an opportunity. I'm going to give people an opportunity to step into a relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's you and you feel like the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart, you feel like the Holy Spirit is going, hey, this is your moment. This is your thing. This is the greener grass. The ultimate greener grass is being in a relationship with me, and I'm going to lead you to the greener grass that I have for you. If that's you and you'd say, I'd love to accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, would you just slip your hand up and down real quick? Is anybody at all? Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. Cool. Yeah. Anybody else? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask everybody to repeat after me. And this is just kind of your way. If you slipped your hand up, you know who you are. This is between you and God. You know who you are, but you just want to kind of make that commitment. This is an opportunity for you to make a commitment and go, okay, I'm going to trust my heavenly Father. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. I'm going to quit looking over the fence to try to find everything that will satisfy me. If that's you, just repeat after me, everybody. Just say, dear God, thank you for sending your son. I'm not perfect. I'll never be perfect, but I want to trust you. I want to put my faith in you. Help me to trust you in finding the greener grass. God, we love you so much. I thank you for this group of people. I thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. God, I thank you for the people that just now accepted Christ for the first time and they are in a relationship with you. They're starting a journey. God, I thank you for what you're doing in their hearts. I pray for each and every one of us as we all kind of struggle with this idea of looking over the fence and seeing the greener grass that other people have. God, would you help us to trust you more? God, would you help us to trust you that you're going to lead us to the green pastures, God? And would we let go of this discontentment in our lives and pick up this trust in you? God, we love you so very, very much. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, can I just tell you real quick, if you accepted Christ for the first time, we would love to talk to you. We have some people that are going to be down here and just kind of the next steps for you, a journey for you. We have a Bible for you and some material for you. So if that's you, make your way down real quick. Other than that, have a great week. God bless. We'll see you guys next week.